Hasbunallahu ni'mal wakil, ni'mal maula wa ni'mal nasir. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir la'in rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa salatu wa salam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursalin, sayyidina wa maulana Abul Qasim Muhammad. وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ الطَّيِّبِينَ الطَّاهِرِينَ الْمَعْصُومِينَ. We should all have a concept of life by which we find happiness and joy. And life should become pleasurable for us. That is the concept of life one should have, an idea of life that when you understand life, then you can take pleasure out of this life and have fun living it. This is the idea of life. And when you truly look at it that way, and when you truly understand life and know that life is pleasurable and fun and exciting, then you give thanks to the one who gave you life. Then you start thanking Allah. Then you say, Allah, thank you for this great blessing. If a person hasn't understood life, if he hasn't understood the meaning of life, then you see, such a person truly cannot thank Allah. He cannot give thanks because the relationship, the idea that life is good has not set in him. And that's why when you see how Allah says this in the Quran, he says, وَقَلِيلٌ مِنْ عِبَادِيَ الشَّكُورِ. Few of my servants give thanks. قَلِيلٌ. Very few give thanks. The reason why only few give thanks is because only a few have understood the blessing of life. They have understood what life is. And they are truly happy. And from their happiness, because of their happiness, the thank and the shukr comes from their heart. That I thank Allah for giving me this beautiful life, this beautiful blessing. It comes from there. In that sense, when we look at it, one of the reasons why people are not able to establish thankfulness in their life or shukr in their life is because they haven't found the foundation and the reason to do shukr. You know, you only do shukr if you feel that what you got is good. You know, let's say, for example, if you give your son, right? Let's say you have a son and this is his birthday, right? Now he wants, what he really wants is iPad, right? So, you give him a gift. Now, when you do give him a gift, so he opens up the gift, and he sees that this is a yo-yo. Now, obviously, he looks at it. You see, and you listen to the thanks that he gives. Right? At first he'll be like, what? A yo-yo? And then he'll be like, oh, thank you. That thanks is really not a thing. You know that it's just, okay, formality that he's doing, that's it. He's not really giving thanks, right? Now, if you give him the iPad that he wanted and expected, so now when he gets it, he says, "Thanks, Dad, I love you, thanks." Now you see that the shukr, the thank, is real, it's sincere, and it comes from the heart. You see, if we looked at that gift that we have as something that was, you know, really a headache, a burden, you know, irrelevant, then obviously the thanks that you give will not be real, right? It won't be true, it won't be sincere. But if we understood the gift as something that is so good for me and such a great thing, then that thanks comes real. So when Allah says, وَقَلِيلٌ مِنْ عِبَادِيَ الشَّكُورِ, very few of my servants are thankful, is because they haven't understood the ni'mat and the blessing they have received. They haven't understood that blessing. That, you know what, I should be giving thanks for this. And that's why they say, Allah shukr, you know. After you pray this and that, okay, Allah shukr. If it was real, then it would come from the heart with all the glory that comes, jumping with glee. Then you see that you're really thankful. You see, so when we ourselves give thanks, let's analyze how we give thanks. Are we jumping with joy like a young child who has received the gift that he always wanted? Or are we just doing a formality? Being decent, you should give thanks, yes. If someone gives you something, say thank you. You say thank you. Is it just a formality that we are doing, saying thank you? Or is it something that real, that we feel that, you know what, this is it, man. I love you, Allah. Thank you very much for this. How is our thanks? Then we realize that we have understood what life is. Then you know that you have understood life. You know what? I really thank Allah for this. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And the fact is that people who haven't, you know, who have obviously, diseases like hubbud dunya, and they're attached to this dunya, or they're greedy, or they're arrogant. How can you expect thanks from them? It's difficult for them to give thanks. It's really difficult. That's why you see that this thankfulness of life and how we view life is very important. Life is one of the greatest blessings that Allah has given us. One of the greatest blessings. How much are we thankful to Him? How much do we thank Him? In fact, if a person understood life, he would be smitten. He would be infatuated by Allah. He would fall in love with Allah. You know, he would just be in love with Allah. This is Allah, you know, this is it. This is what I wanted. I love you for this. That should be the case. Express that love to Allah, that this life is given to you. Allah, He speaks about, there's another ayat in the Quran where Allah, you know, He speaks about obedience to Him and the reason why we should be obedient to Him. Right? He says, "U'budu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum." He says, worship Him who has, He who has created you. Alladhi khalaqakum. He who has created you. Meaning, the expression of creation is life. Meaning the one who has given this life to you. He has made you. You right now what you are. It's Allah who made you. So, when you realize that Allah, you gave me this life. Then, u'budu. Bow down before Him. Bow down before Him. What do you think when we tell you, for example, if anyone, he tells you, you know, Allah created you. How does that feel to you? You know, for example, you know, when we teach our kids, who created you? They say, Allah did. Okay. Now, if I ask the same question to adults, who created you? And you're like, Allah. Huh? It's Allah who created us, given us this life. Have we found the cornerstone of this relationship yet? You know, there's a real relationship between me and Allah. It's real. He has made me. He has created me. That itself, that notion itself, if we find that nucleus for us, you know what? We will appreciate life. This life would be, this life and the relationship that Allah gave it to us is going to make us that, you know, real. This whole thing is going to become real. Right? He's the one who gave me this life. Someone who understands life, when they thank Allah, they worship Him differently. You know, we have in the hadith, it is from Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. There are three types of people and the three types of worshippers, right? You have the slaves, you have the businessmen, and you have the free man. Now, slaves are those people who worship Allah because they are afraid of the hellfire and they don't want to go to hell, so they bow down before Allah. So Imam says that this is the worship of slaves. Slaves do such obedience. And then there are those who are businessmen. You know, they make deals with Allah. Allah, you know, I do this so that I can go to Jannat. So all of these things are meant for Jannat. So worship is meant for Jannat. So they do it for that. But then here Imam Ali says, now you have free men. There's a worship of free men. What is this based on? And I want you to understand this difference before I go on. What is this worship of free men based on? Okay, they're not worshiping because they're afraid of going to hell, or they're not worshiping because they want to go to Jannat. What is this based on? You see, this is different. This, the basis of free men and their worship and their obedience is not based on the future. It's based on the past. The basis of slaves is that they don't want to go to hell, so they're thinking about their future. The basis of businessmen is that they want to go to heaven, so they're thinking about the future. But the basis of free man is saying that, Allah, I'm not looking at the future to worship you. You have been so good to me in the past. I look at my past. My past is enough proof that I should be obedient to you. I should be worshiping you. I don't want something from you. That's why I'm worshiping you. You have already done so much for me. That's why I'm worshiping you. You see, they look at their past. Their past is enough. Now, they don't attach conditions to Allah's worship. That Allah, you know, I'm worshiping you, send me there. Or Allah, I'm worshiping you, help me not to go there. The idea of free man is that, no, I don't want any condition in this worship and obedience. I am listening to you because of what you have already done for me. You have already been so good to me that I don't want anything. If you give it, that's you. You are great. But my obedience to you is because you have already been so good. In other words, they have recognized the blessings that Allah has given them. This is the basis of free men. When you recognize that this life is a blessing, then you say, Alhamdulillah, Allah, thank you, I worship you because you have already given me so many blessings. You are that good. You are that good. And I love you for that. I don't need any more proof from you. You see, this, my friends, is the basis of worship. Imam Ali says, look at your past. You should be that good in order to understand that life is a blessing to you. Understand that life is a blessing. Then you will be a free man in worshipping Allah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Now sometimes, why don't we recognize that life is a blessing? Because of the fact that, my friends, and here's we, you know, I will go into one aspect of my discussion here. Right, inshallah, I'll start it here in the sense that this life, when we look at it, mostly when people think of life, they think of life because of the difficulties, problems, and hardships they have in life. Because of the losses they had in life. Because of the old disturbing events that they had in their lives. They look at life like that. According to those things. Those things that have made their life hard, difficult. So now, inshallah, let me speak to you about this difficulty in life and why the concept of life is so important to understand. Why Allah gave us this life and wanted us to understand what life is so that it helps us live and bear these difficulties that we face in life. Many people, you see, in their life, no one's life is easy. No one's life is easy. Everyone goes through problems. Something or the other. Some headaches or the other. We all have witnessed that. We all have faced losses in life. We all have faced hardships in life. Loss of life, loss of wealth, loss of children, loss of freedoms. So many things. We have seen that in life, right? So how can you say life is good when you see all these hardships in life? He says, listen, life is good. But these are the things that are in life. How do you deal with these things then? Well, let me just tell you how to deal with them. I'm not going to tell you and I'm not going to promise you or make false promises that you can change that. But if you understand what it is, then we will be able to cope with it. We will be able to bear it. And live through it easily. This is something I want you to understand today. My friends, we have in the hadith. We have hadith that it says, someone who thinks about death, someone who thinks about maut, it will become easier for them to deal with the difficulties of life. What does this statement mean? That if you think about death, it makes it easier for you to deal with life and the problems in life. If you don't think about death, then every little problem in your life will become a mountain that you cannot deal with. It will become unbearable for you. Someone who thinks of death, it is said that it's easier for him to deal with problems in life. Any problem that you have, it's easier for you to deal with it. Why is that, my friends? It all goes back to the concept of life. I said, when you look at the length of your life, it's eternal. Knowing that your life is forever gives us or becomes this idea that life is forever becomes a source of happiness for us. Knowing that you will live forever is a source that, wow, I'm going to live forever. Just imagine that. I'm living forever. It becomes a source of happiness for us. A source of joy for us. And knowing that the life of this dunya is short, this knowledge, this certainty that we are not here forever, this is a source, or this gives us the ability to deal with hardships. You know, gives you the ability to deal with hardships. You know, for example, if you are in a tough place where you are cramped and in trouble, and you know that after 3 minutes, you know, you'll be free. So you'll be like, you know what? Okay, if it's only 3 more minutes, I'll go through this. Doesn't matter, only 3 more minutes, right? You'll be able to cope with it. It's easier knowing that it's going to come to an end. When you know that this is going to come to an end, it makes it easier for you to deal with the hardships that you're here with. When you know that this is going to stop, all the time, this is what happens. You know, for example, football. right? American football, right? Let's go to American football, right? Fourth quarter, 2 minutes remaining, you're up by six, and you see the other team has the ball, they're driving down the field. I don't know if you know American football, but those who know it will understand my example. And then you're like, oh my God, these people are driving down the field, 2 more minutes. So now you're thinking, okay, 2 more minutes, that's it. 2 minutes go by and I'm good. And we are good. You see, the fact that you are in that cramped position and you're in a fix and a problem, knowing that it's going to come to an end in 2 minutes, you give yourself comfort and relief, knowing that it's going to come to an end. Right? Just like that. When you know that this life of this dunya is coming to an end, then whatever problems you're in right now, you know that, you know what, this is it. We are going to, this is going to come to an end. So this helps us to deal with the problems here. That's number one. Second thing, my friends, the elevation and the height of life that we can reach in this life. This height that we can reach and that we have the opportunity here to gain our position there. Just imagine that. You know, here I want to interject and I'm going to come back to this point. Just one thing. Everyone, my friends, everyone naturally is looking for excellence, for kamal. Everyone is looking for kamal. For excellence, to achieve excellence. No one wants to be a loser. Right? Is there anyone who says, you know, my life's wish is I want to be a loser? Right? No one wants to be a loser, right? Everyone wants to be a winner. Everyone wants to be at the top. They want to reach as high as they can. Right? Parents teach their children, listen, you study so that you can become good. You can have a good job. You can make something of yourself. So children, they are working hard. Youth, go and study to do what? Right? So that they can become big in life. Right? They have aspirations to become good, to become great. Everyone has that. Is anyone who's going to stop himself and say, no, I don't want to go any higher. I'm here, that's it. I want to be on the losing side. No one wants it. Everyone wants to be a winner. And this is natural in you. There's nothing wrong with that. Yeah, a lot of times, you know, people who become religious, false muttaqi people, they have the notion that, no, you need to be a loser in order to be religious. Right? Meaning that, okay, you know, this is the idea of religion that we have right now. Right? Anyone who becomes religious, you see, becomes a nerd. He's the nerd in the masjid. He's the nerd. Look at this nerd. And for us, you know, whenever I see someone, any youth becoming religious, I tell them, listen, man, you go out and wear some good clothes, all right? Don't come to me with this idea of, you know, like wearing like, you know, worn out clothes and becoming all this muttaqi. This is not taqwa, man. What are you talking about? Right? And what happens is that because of them, those who want to become religious don't become religious. Right? And they become, for example, the poster child of what happens if you become religious. Right? Then everyone will say, you see, if you become religious, that's what will happen. You'll be a nerd also. Completely uncool. The idea of religion is not to stop your growth or to stop your aspiration. The idea of religion is to fulfill your aspirations. Right? There's nothing wrong with having aspirations to become great, to be the best. This is naturally in us. To stop that is something that is un-Islamic. What are you stopping that for? Make that growth happen, my friends. And naturally you want to become great, right? Naturally you want to be the best that you can be. You want to be a winner. So now when you want to be a winner, understand this. You work hard, you do these things, you do all these things in order to do what? To become a winner. So now when you want to become a winner, and this is what Allah wants you to be, the best, then now when Allah, He gave that natural sense in you, He wanted you to work to attain that. He says, now you're here, I'm giving you the chance. How high do you want to go? How high do you want to go? How great do you want to be? My friends, unfortunately, because of our short-sightedness, because we haven't understood that we are living forever, it is very short-sighted that your goal in life is to become CEO of Microsoft. This is a very pathetic goal. This is a very low goal. What? That's it? That's all you want to become? And for those people who just look at this life as life and that's it, to them this is great. Man, you are great. This is the guy successful. He has become the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. This is a pathetic goal. A very low goal for us. When you look at life is eternal and Allah is saying that, listen, you can reach any height that you want. So my friends, this is the time you have to earn it. This is the time you have to live it and attain it. You can become much greater than that. You can have much greater things you can have. My friends, now understand this. This life here, 50, 60, 70 years you're going to live here, is the time where you can gain and achieve that perfection, that greatness that you are striving for. So what does that mean? It means that you have no time to waste here. Any hardship that comes, you will look at it and says, okay, how do I make myself better? How do I make myself better? A poem, I'll translate it for you, from Urdu. It is by Iqbal Lahori, Allama Iqbal, very well known philosopher of the last century. You know, he used to write poetry in order to speak to the Muslim Ummah, right? One of the things that he has written, and just understand the meaning of that, and I'll just say it in English. He's speaking to, you know, those falcons, those eagles that fly high in the air. You know, they fly very high in the air, right? So he's speaking to them, and he's saying, oh eagle, because it flies so high in the air. He says, oh eagle, because when you fly that high in the air, you know those winds there and the gushes of winds are really hard. You know, when you have those turbulences in air, you know how those turbulences, a big old plane weighing tons, it'll move it around like paper. Right? So this eagle that flies that high, you see the winds when they come and hit it, they'll just be, you know, obviously shaking it, right? So he tells the eagle, oh eagle, don't be afraid of the winds that oppose you. They hit you hard in the face. He says, don't be afraid of those winds that oppose you. These winds are there to make you fly higher. These winds are there so you can fly higher. My friends, these difficulties in life are there to make us greater, to make us better, to make us stronger. That's why these difficulties are there. They're not there to put us down. They're there to make us stronger, sturdier. This is what it's meant for. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And hence life becomes enjoyable. Some people say, no, well, Islam stops all kinds of enjoyment in life. You know, Islam has stopped many enjoyments in life. You know, hey, we can't go to the bar, we can't drink, you know, we can't eat anything we want, we can't go to the clubs, we can't sing and dance, we can't do all these things. So Islam is stopping us from these enjoyments, right? It's stopping us from these enjoyments. So now, my friends, just to answer that, no, Islam is not stopping you from enjoying. The reason Islam is stopping you from these enjoyments is because these are enjoyments for people who don't enjoy life. Have you ever looked at those people? Why are you in the bar? Why are you in the club? Why are you doing these things? The reason that those people are doing this is because their life is miserable. They are escaping from their life. They are running away from their life. If their life was enjoyable, if their life was good, they won't be doing that. If I'm happy with life, why would I do that? I don't need anything else to be happy. Just the fact that I'm alive, I'm happy. These are not enjoyments of life. These are enjoyments of people whose life is miserable. They're running away from their miserable life. And they think that they're enjoying life. This is not enjoyment. Life is enjoyable, but they don't find that enjoyable in life. Because their concept of life is so wrong. This is the reason why. Sometimes when you look at it, Allah, you know, what does Allah do? You know, let me give you an example of, chess. Right? I don't know how many of you know how to play chess, or if you played it or not. Right? But chess, for example, when you play it with an opponent, you know, obviously, you know, it's a game of tactics, strategy, and skills. Right? You want to win by making sure the other guy loses. Right? And hence, what happens is that in this mind game, game of strategy, you're trying to outdo the other. Now, when you are thinking and strategizing, this is helping you. You see, you know, he gets, you know, let's say your rook. And you're like, oh, he got my rook, you know. So now you're one down. You want to get ahead. My friends, life is like this. And I'm giving this example so you understand. Example is always a tashbih. It's not the reality. Right? When we are playing, you know, we are in a game where on the other side, the one who is on the other side is Allah. He's on the other side. I say that a lot. And the difference is that, you know what? Allah knows every move we're going to make. Allah knows everything. And since Allah knows everything, what am I going to do to win? I can't win if Allah's on the other side. But my friends, the difference is this. The difference is that Allah wants you to win. Allah wants you to win. See, that's the difference. No opponent wants you to win, but Allah wants you to win. So He's on the other side like a good trainer. Like a good trainer who pushes. And then He cheers. Who challenges. And then He helps. Who makes you go through hardship. And then He picks you up and raises you. This is Allah on the other side. He makes you go through hardship, but He's not going to let you down. He's going to be there for you to pick you up. He challenges you, do this. And then when you're trying to do it, He helps you and cheers you. Very good. MashaAllah. Good. Excellent. You know, and then you're like, you see, a good trainer is who raises his student. A good teacher is someone who raises his student. He raises his confidence. He raises his ability to deal with things. That's a good teacher. A good teacher is not someone who beats up his student and shows, you see, you can't be like me. That's not a good teacher. Yeah, okay, I'm sorry, sir. You know. That's not a good teacher. A good teacher is someone who raises his student, gives him a hard time in order that he teaches them to stand up. Stand up now. Come back and fight. You know, this is a good trainer. You know, one who, for example, even if he puts down his student, meaning in the sense that he takes him down, and then he says, get up, you can do better than this. You are better than this. You know what? This is a good trainer. And Allah is like that to us. He made this so that, and you know, the idea that, you know, everyone is saying, no, life should be serious. No, life is not serious. Life is not serious. You don't take life serious in Islam. Nor does it say take life seriously. Allah says clearly, life of this dunya is la'ib. It is a game. Treat it like a game. It's there for you to have fun. Not be serious in life. Oh, you take the ahkam of Allah seriously, not life. Right? You take Allah's deen seriously. You don't take life seriously. Allah's command is serious, not life. Life is a game. Allah is saying life is a game. Treat it like a game. Make it easy. Make yourself win. And Allah made it exciting for you. Allah made it fun for you. So you can win. This is the concept of life. When you look at life like that, then you will see. Life is like a dream. You never have you ever had a nightmare? You know, where you are, for example, being chased by a train or a monster or something, and your heart is pumping, and you're almost there till you die, you know, and he almost gets you, and then boom, you wake up. You wake up, and you're all perspiring and sweaty. Now when you wake up, what do you say? What's the first thing you say? Thank God it's a dream. Right? Thank God it's a dream. My friends, when we die, that's what we will say. Thank God it was dunya. That's what we will say. Oh God, I'm so glad to get out of that. You know? This is what's going to happen. An-nasu niyam. Idha matu intabahu. People are sleeping. When they die, they wake up. In other words, this whole life is a dream. It's better to know that this is a dream while we are alive. That's the idea. While we are alive, then we should know, you know what, this is just a dream. This is just something that's passing by. Right? Our real life is coming. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. One thing just I will mention at the end, inshallah, and we will end for today. You know, this life, you know, people, they really take it too seriously. And you see those people who take it seriously is always miserable in life. Everything that happens here, they're serious about. How dare it's in that. You know, everything that happens, little thing, you know, see they're upset, their mood is off. You know, life is not a joke. Life is not just playing games. Actually it is. Allah says so. You know. But they don't understand what life is, right? And hence, you know, you see themselves. They're always mood off, this and that. My friends, one of the reasons why, you know, for example, Imam Ali was, you know, rejected by the others, you know, and you know, obviously, you know, this is the reason that was given. Reason that was given. Oh, why don't we accept Imam Ali? Well, we don't accept Imam Ali is because, you know, he's not serious. This is the reason they gave. That he's not serious. You know, he's always like smiling, having a good time. This was the life of the Imams. They didn't go around with an angry face, the angry young man. You know, in fact, when you met them, you felt like so close to them. There's affinity. There's that pleasure you get out of meeting them. This is the way of the Imams. And this is the reason you not to accept them also. Oh, we can't accept them. He's always joking around. He's not serious. And everyone's like, well, that's true. But, you know, see, again, they never understood that those who understand life, they have nothing to be. Yes, be angry at Zulm when it happens. Be angry at wrong when it happens. But not life. What has life done to you? One little thing I'll say, and inshallah. You know, this game Allah made for us, and we are on the other side playing it. He made it so that we can win. so that we can win. He, because he made the game, he made the structure of the game, he will not let us be destroyed. If you're playing this, he will not let us be destroyed. He will raise us up. He will not let us fall down. That's why Israel, I'm talking about the good one, the angel of death. Right? Israel, when he comes to us, right? When he comes to us, obviously it's a very terrifying moment, you know, for many, you know, like, who are you? You know, Mr. Israel, nice meeting you. Angel of death comes to us. You know, so what happens is that when he does come to us, so like, obviously it's a scary moment. So what Allah will do to a mu'min who tried to win and who played this game. Those who didn't want to, well, that's their own fault. But those who did and were in this game of life, Allah will say, you know what? Because they're in the game of life, I'm going to send a gift for them. When Israel will come, it is said that mu'min at first will be scared, and Israel will tell him, don't be scared. I haven't come alone. Look who I brought with me. Look who has come with me. Rasulullah is with me. Ali is with me. Fatima is with me. Hassan is with me. Hussein is with me. You are a mu'min. I am giving you over to them. This, my friend, is how Allah does not let a mu'min go down. You went through hardships in life, but Allah is there to pick you up. Allah is there to raise us. And this is that hope that when any type of hardship comes, it doesn't bother us. A mu'min, the more the hardships, the calmer he is. The better he feels. That's why Imam Hussein in Karbala, in his last sajda, after losing everyone in his family, then Allah says, Ya ayyatuhan nafsul mutma'inna. O soul that is at complete peace. After all this, yes, now you're at peace. This, my friends, is a mu'min's life. This is nothing for him. The things in this dunya is nothing for him. And that's how we should look at life. These are nothing. These things happen, we go on with life. Alhamdulillah, this is the best thing that happened to me. These are things, my friends. Because on the other side, it's Allah who's pushing the burdens. If Allah is pushing the burdens, then just be happy knowing that Allah will never do anything to harm you or destroy you. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq and the blessing to be on the right path, the wisdom to understand His guidance, hasten the reappearance of our Imam, make us his helper when he comes. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Salawat ala Muhammad wa alihi.
Assalamu alaikum. You raised the example of chess, right? Ayatollah Sistani actually said that it's haram to play chess. From the, you know, just you know, the regular Muslim, I don't see the negative religious undertones to it. Now, from a scholarly point of view, could you explain like why it is not even makruh, like just 100% haram to play it?
Well, because we have hadith in regards to it from our fifth imam and sixth imam regarding chess. And, you know, the fact is that there was a time when chess was a tool of gambling. It was known for gambling, like, for example, cards today. It's a tool of gambling, right? And hence we have hadith that says that chess is haram because it was a tool of gambling. People used to gamble on it, right? That's why, you know, the imams vehemently said that this is wrong and, you know, this is the, you know, tool of shaitan and many of the hadiths we have regarding chess. But amongst the ulama today, you know, who, you know, have done their ijtihad in this regard, they said that, listen, chess, since the label or the reason why it is haram is that does not no longer exist, meaning that it was used to be a tool of gambling, now it's not. No one plays it as gambling nowadays. It's over, you know, I mean, that reason is finished. So when the reason is finished, then the hukum also will be finished. Right? The hukum is because of the reason. This is the reason, illat. You know, like, iza matal illat, matal ma'lul. Right? You know, when the illat is finished, then the excuse, the hukum that comes because of it is finished. So, like, for example, Ayatollah Khomeini, you know, he said this is halal because of the fact that the reason for it being haram is finished. Right? And the same thing with, you know, like other maraji nowadays also who say that. But there are some who stick to the hadith and say this haram. Yes?
I came in a little bit late. I'm not sure if you covered this part already, but
previously you said that the length of life is eternal and the height of life is however far you wish to reach. Yeah. What's the width again? I'm sorry.
It's coming.
It's coming.
Yeah, I know. It's coming, you know. As I said, I'll explain it in detail, so everything I'm trying to go into detail. And also, you know, some helpful tangents that will help us understand other things, you know. Also, to cover those, inshallah. But, inshallah, it's coming. I wanted to come also, very fast. Alright, any other questions? Yes, sir. Brother has a question there.
I want to pick on what Salim had asked about this game of chess. It just doesn't make sense to me why some ulama, they say now it's halal because the cause is gone or the illat is gone. Now, I'm not sure if what he's saying, Ayatollah Sistani, still is considered as haram or not. I don't know.
He says haram.
So I am a regular common person. I'm not a scholar. I'm not a marriage or anything. So what happens, I'm sitting next to Muhammad. Muhammad says, I don't want to play. I said, come on, it's haram. It's halal. No, it's haram. It's haram. It's not. It's halal. Come on. So why is that there's no consensus among the upper division of this ulama that discuss this and they don't cause me and him right here to argue over this issue? Yeah. Because this thing even has gone to, this is a general question, it's gone even to food. I mean, yeah, you can eat, buy it from the foreign store just like Ahlus Sunnah, just as Bismillah is halal.
Mm-hmm.
And they even bring it sometimes here, they want you to eat, ask him, it's halal.
Yes.
So what my magic is that, like, so sometimes they really make it so liberal on some individual issues, temporarily step out of the boundary of I'm a muqallid of this aga. So in that area I'm going to be muqallid of this one and come back here. Weekend time, I go just... So, but just the mere fact that one marja and still it says yes, and the other one, it just caused confusion for among us. We're common people. And it just causes problem for us.
Well, here's the thing, right? You know, my aunt had cancer. She went to a doctor. He said, well, this is what you need to do. And then when she came back, you know, my other relatives said, you should get a second opinion. And I was like, wait a minute, why should you get a second opinion? All doctors should say the same thing. And everyone, whoa, the other could have a different opinion about it. Why? If the knowledge is the same, if the books they're reading is the same, how is it that they have two opinions then? Right? The issue is this, right? People who say these things don't understand knowledge. Right? The source of knowledge, because we are ghair masoom, our akal is what it understands. Right? Our research.
Because it's research. If it's not research, then you don't have an opinion. For example, if it's just followership. If one doctor says it, and we say, you know what, he's the ultimate doctor and no one will have another opinion but him, then yes, everyone will have one opinion because we are all going back to one doctor. That's it. Right? But we're not like that. Our ijtihad is open. It's dynamic. Research is open and dynamic in all fields. In all fields, it's the same way. So, for example, whenever there's research that's open, there will always be difference of opinion. Having difference of opinion only means that there's research involved. Right? There's research involved. Otherwise, you know, if we were, for example, Hanafis, and we only We only say what Abu Hanifa says, obviously you won't have a difference of opinion. If the Hanafis have a difference of opinion, I would be shocked. Why are you having a difference of opinion, man? You all go back to one person. You know, you're not doing any research, you're just following someone. And to us, you know, I mean, because we do research and we have ijtihad, ijtihad is dynamic, is open-ended, hence there is difference of opinion. It has to come, there has to be difference of opinions. So having difference of opinion is nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having difference of opinions. But when it comes to, for example, issues like, you know, chess, right? One of the marja, based on his research and his thing, he gets the same hadith and says that this is applying that law to this thing. He said this is haram because of this hadith, that's it. The other mujtahid says that no, the chess is haram because of the disease. Now the reason doesn't exist, so the hadith cannot apply to this anymore. Right? Like for example, if chess is haram, then owning a chessboard is haram also, because it's a tool of gambling. Right? If now, is the same rule about playing cards? Right? If you just go by hadith, okay, you know what? There's no mention of like playing cards, so we can have playing cards in our house, we can play with them, do anything we want, because there's no hadith regarding it. But if you take the rule and the asl behind it, the principle behind it, then applying that principle to this game, or you know, to this specific incident, then you will say that, wait a minute, playing cards is a tool of gambling, and the reason chess is haram is because of the fact that it's a tool of gambling, and hence playing cards is also haram using qiyas, right? Bil illat. Qiyas is only allowed if there is illat behind it. Otherwise, we cannot do like analogy. The only time analogy is allowed is when there is illat and reason behind it. And hence we apply the reason to other places if we know the reason. If there's clarification more, then I can.
Forgive me, I'm not satisfied because first of all, your analogy of second opinion doctors perhaps is okay for this world, but here is marja. I cannot do marja hopping. There's no marja hopping here. At the age of
yes.
15, when I become bald, I have to choose one. And I cannot for my weekend time, although this one is okay, and I come back. Second
yes.
opinion. And on top of that, you said research, we got maharaja should do research and have a team of maharaja. They can discuss it. Because, why not?
Even if you discuss, you see, in knowledge, right? See, for example, me and you have a discussion on something. You know, let's see. If I am not convinced by what you say, right? If I'm not convinced by what you say, why should I change my opinion to yours? And why should you change your opinion to mine? For what reason? Like, for what reason? Oh, you know, we all come together, and you know what? I'm going to force everyone to have one opinion. It's wrong, right? That's not knowledge anymore. It's force. That's ignorance. Right? The idea is that you know you cannot have one opinion. You can't make one opinion like that. You can't say all the doctors, you all come together and make one opinion on this and that's it. Hey, we can't do that, you know? Because you know, I know in my research that this is the way it is. Yes, if you're able to convince me, and they all know each other's arguments, and they all have counter arguments against each other. Right, so it's not that they don't know what the other person is saying and why they're saying it. They know that. Now when it comes to taqleed, I wasn't answering that question, right? But now let me answer it. When it comes to taqleed, you have to do what your marja says. Right? If he says it's haram, you say it's haram. Right? You don't do it. He sees it halal, you say it's halal. Finish. There's nothing wrong with that. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. And we have to learn to understand that. Okay, his marja, he doesn't allow it, my marja allows it. So I can play, he can watch. Watching is not haram. He can watch, he can advise, hey, do this. Advising is not haram. You know, they hear this, you know, I mean, we have to understand, you know, that we are responsible for what we do. You know, it's like this, you know, I was in Jannatul Baqi, right? So, his Wahhabi guy, you know, who tells everyone, go that way, don't pray here, don't do this thing here, right? So, you know, I was like watching him, right? It's like watching him. He's like looking at me, right? What is he watching, you know? Like, you know? So, you know, yeah, he was saying, this is haram to do, this is haram to do. So, you know, I was just watching him. And then, you know, he came to me. He was so like, he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm watching you. Is that haram? No, it wasn't haram. Watching you is not haram, man. I'll watch you. The issue is, you know, again, you do what your responsibility is exactly. Don't cross the boundaries. Allah says, do not cross the boundaries. You can go up to the boundary. Don't cross it. Right? So I do up till here, I don't cross the boundary. You know, I should know where the boundaries are. And that is a good mu'min. One who learns the boundaries and know how far is his extent. I can't say beyond this. This is up to the extent I can say. Right? I should not do beyond this. These are the boundaries to learn. Once you learn those boundaries, you know, by learning the fiqh and, you know, the rules of fiqh, then you know where your boundaries are. Don't cross those boundaries. That's it. I'm up till here, I can't go beyond this. As Ibrahim, he said to Rasulullah, when he went to Sidratul Muntaha, he said, Rasulullah, if I step one more step, I'll be burned. I can't go beyond this. Now you can go from here. Right? Because these are my boundaries. I can't do more than this. This is what every mu'min has to learn and do. And then he will never make a mistake. He knows this is my boundary, I can't do more than this. Finish. Alright? Inshallah. Oh, question from sister.
I heard, what does illat mean?
Illat means reason, cause. Right? You know, an effect. You know, so there's a cause, there's an effect. You know, for example, if I throw the ball up, it's going to come down. Right? The reason it's coming down because I threw it up. It's in the air, there's gravity involved, so that's the illat, the cause for the ball to come down. If you remove the gravity, then the effect won't happen also. The ball won't come down. Right? It'll just stay up because there's zero gravity. Right?
Another question is regarding men and women, boys and girls. May I ask that question?
Is it a big one or?
Okay, we need to do
the
art.
The things that came up, I really think,
okay,
in my opinion, I think it's something that maybe someone in your position, maybe a father should teach the kids. But there's a problem that exists, and practically everybody shies away from it. And that is, our Muslim brothers or Muslim sisters, the young or the grown up, they do not know how to talk to opposite sex. And it's forbidden for me to talk to opposite gender in case some thought goes to your mind. So it's better just to avoid it. And then here's this guy goes to suing this girl. Up to that point, for both of them, haram. Next day is going to be haram. We don't even know each other. They don't even know even how to talk to each other.
Mm-hmm.
So, what would you suggest?
You know, after marriage, you have a lifelong to learn how to talk, you know? One thing, right? As far as the thing is concerned, right? Girls, you know, boys and girls, they grow up, they don't even know how to talk to each other, and then they get married, and they don't know how to talk to their husband, and this and that, right? So, how do we deal with this? Here's the thing, right? Now, obviously, this... You know, I mean, as I said, you know, then you opened a big issue here that we can talk about a lot. But just one advice I'll give for today, and that's it, you know. We have from Imam Ali alayhi salam that the akhlaq of a woman is that she has bad akhlaq. Bad akhlaq. Right? Women, when they deal with non-mahram men, should treat with them harshly. Be harsh with them. Because men naturally are out there to get you. Right? There's no way out but this. They are out there to get you. And the woman, if they deal harshly with them, right, you know, don't smile, don't nothing, just be angry. You know, any thoughts and ideas that any man would have, he'll be like, alright, that's it, you know, thank you. Right? Like that. This is the proper etiquette. Yes, when you're with your husband, when you're with your father and brothers and your own uncles and this and that, that's different. You are different. But when you are with non-mahram men, you have to be harsh. This is the proper way of doing things. Right? Every girl should learn that. You know that, listen, don't just be smiling at everyone. Yes, smile when you have your relatives around, this and that, that's when you smile. But when you see non-mahram men, you keep a face like you're a ninja. Mean. You know? You know, and then you're like, okay, you know what? I don't have any thoughts on that. Right? And the fact is that this is the way that the problems in society can be helped. Unfortunately, here they teach you to, you know, just be nice with everyone, talk with everyone. This leads to what we see around here, right? A immoral society that whose standards are so low that, you know what, we make this standard that, listen, you know, the most you can do is hug my wife and kiss her, not more than that. What kind of moral is that? What kind of standard is that? You know, and I can kiss your wife and, you know, hug your wife. What kind of standard is that? That's an immoral society. Right? We don't want to become that. Of course not. Right? We want to maintain our higher standards that Islam has given us of respect and honor. And you know, those are things. But while they're young, how they teach them, inshallah, that's a whole different subject that I will have to, you know, if we have ever time, we'll address that, inshallah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala.